Got one other announcement. I was going to make this last week, but I wanted to wait because Easter's just so jam packed. I need to find. I've got a picture at home of Easter parking in a church. Cars like stacked sideways, and then the Sunday after Easter, there's one car in the middle of an empty parking lot. It's so funny. We asked you guys to pray about what God would have you do for missions this year. And every penny that you promise to missions goes to missions. Like, we don't keep any money here. If you give it to missions, it goes to missionaries and the missions stuff. So I asked you to pray about it and let us know with faith promise cards, which you don't sign, you don't pledge, you're not pledging to the church. Nobody's going to call you. Nobody's going to hassle you about this. This is between you and the Lord. So we have our budget for missions that we operate on every year, and part of that is based on the faith promise. Like, how much money did folks say they're going to give this year to support our missionaries? We took on three new missionary families this year, so we've upped our game to try to reach more people in the world with the gospel. And we didn't know, we never do know how this is going to shake out. So we had a budget in mind. I mean, we had a budget number, like how much we think's coming in or how much came in last year, those kind of things. So Watson, who's part of our missions team, and he's also our executive, our business pastor here, executive, he runs the day-to-day stuff here. I said, do you want me to call you, when we hired him, you want me to call you like executive, like a campus pastor? He said, don't call me pastor. I don't want to be called pastor. But Watson's the guy that makes this day-to-day machine work, the buildings and everything else. He's also on the missions team. So he sent us this update. As of last count, we are $5,000 ahead of last year's pledges. Yeah. And Watson said we may get more pledges in, but this is such a blessing from God, and it really is. So again, you know, this church, more than any church I've ever been a part of, when we need you to step up big time, you always do. I mean, every time. So just wanted you to know where we shook out on the missions. Faith promise is $5,000 more than it was last year, which is great because we stepped out by faith to take on three new missionary families. Let's open our Bibles back to the book of Genesis. We have been going through the mountain peaks of Genesis. There are eight mountain peaks. We're not going verse by verse. We're going kind of mountaintop by mountaintop. If you're visiting with us, we take a book in the Bible and we go verse by verse through it. This summer, let me just tell you what we're doing. This summer, we're going to start something new. I'm calling it STS, Summer Theological Series. This summer, we're going to spend 12 weeks talking about knowing God. Knowing God. And then in the fall, we're going to go verse by verse through 1 Peter. And if we have time, we'll go to 2 Peter. So we normally take a book in the Bible, go verse by verse. But this time, I wanted to jump on the mountain peaks of Genesis. Not every chapter, not every person. But if you get these four events and these four people, you kind of get the book. So the eight mountain peaks of Genesis, and I know they're right behind me, but let's say them together. Just pretend like you're not looking. Ready? Creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Okay, we are now with Joseph. We're going to spend 3 weeks looking at Joseph. And there's a lot in Joseph. Genesis chapter 37 through 50. If you want to go ahead and read it. This morning I want to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 37. And the topic for this morning is this. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Have you ever heard that anywhere else in the Bible? Okay, I'm going to show you something in a little bit. Genesis chapter 37, and I want to read through this, and I know it is 36 verses. I'm going to read them really fast, but you need to read this in one sitting. So you got your Bible open? Ready? Here we go. Genesis 37, 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. These are the family records of Jacob. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age, and he made a robe of many colors for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. Then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. You're going to find three times in this chapter that they hated him. They hated him. They hated him. So what's the point there if it said three times they hated him? They hated him. Okay. Verse 6. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. There we were binding sheaves of grain in the field. Suddenly my sheaf stood up and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Are you really going to reign over us? His brothers asked him. Are you really going to rule us? So they hated him even more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and told it to his brothers. Look, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun, moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. He told his father and brothers, and his father rebuked him. What kind of dream is this that you have had? He said, and am I and your mother and your brothers really going to come down and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. His brothers had gone to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. Verse 13, Israel said to Joseph, your brothers, you know, are pasturing the flocks at Shechem. Get ready, I'm sending you to them. I'm ready, Joseph replied. Then Israel said, go see how your brothers are doing and the flocks are doing. So let me jump down to verse 18, because verse 14 to 17, he's wandering, he's looking for them. He asks the guy where they are. He says, I think they're over the hill. So verse 18, the brothers saw him in the distance, and before he had reached them, they plotted to what? Kill him. There are families, and there are families. They said to one another, oh, look, here comes that dream expert. So now come, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. We can say that a vicious animal ate him, then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Then Reuben is the oldest son, heard this. He tried to save him from them. He said, let's not take his life. Reuben also said to them, don't shed blood. Throw him into this pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, intending to rescue him from them and return him to his father. Reuben wanted to swing back around, grab Joseph by his ears, take him home, and say to dad, you better do something with this boy, because I'm telling you, your sons want to kill him, and they would have if I hadn't stopped them. That's what he intended to do, but look what happened. Verse 23, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped off Joseph's robe, the robe of many colors that he had on. Then they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty without water. They sat down to eat a meal, and when they looked up, there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were carrying aromatic gum, balsam, and resin going down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him. That's just funny to me. Yeah, let's not kill him because there's no money in it for us. Let's sell him. Okay. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother. Are you getting this? He is our brother. Okay. Wow. The brothers agreed. Verse 28, when Midianite traders passed by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit, sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy is gone. What am I going to do? So they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a male goat, and dipped the robe in its blood. They sent the robe of many colors to their father and said, we found this. Examine it. Is this your son's, not my brother's? Is this your son's robe or not? His father recognized it. It is my son's robe, he said. A vicious animal has devoured him. Joseph has been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth around his waist, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will go down to Sheol. That's, I will go down to my grave. I will die to my dying breath. I will grieve my son, mourning. And his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards. Okay. Every family has issues. Y'all are laughing. This is an hysterical, this is this hysterical story. One of the things that I love about the Bible is it's very honest with the people in it. Like if I was writing the Bible and I was writing about my own family, I wouldn't tell some of the stuff about my family. Would you? Would you want everything about your family put in a book that people are going to read for 2,000 years? No. But the Bible is very honest. And this family, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And if there's one chapter in the Bible that tells us what to do with dysfunctional families, it's this one. If these people, something good could come out of this, then there's hope for my family. And all God's people said, yeah. Every family has challenges. Every family has problems. Every family has some good, some bad, some more good than bad, some more bad than good. But every family has issues. I don't recall too many families, and I'm not going to say never, but I don't recall too many families in my 48 years of being a pastor that everything just went the way it was supposed to go. Like the kids all were healthy, the job was good, the kids loved the Lord, they grew up, they went to school, they got married, they had kids. I mean, everything was great. Most families I know, including my own family, have warts, have good points and bad points. Now, I put John 1:11 up here, and I'm going to show you why here in just a second. John 1:11 says, He, Jesus, came to His own, and His own received Him not. I saw something this week in my study that I've never seen before. I never saw it before. But one of the commentaries I read on John 1:11 said, He came to His own, that's humanity, and His own, that's the Jewish nation, received Him not. That it means two different things. Now, it may or may not mean two different things, but what we do know is that Jesus came to His own people, the Jewish nation, and they rejected Him. Joseph came to his brothers, and they hated him, and they rejected him. In the Bible, there are types in the Old Testament of Christ. They're pictures of Christ. What does it mean, the type of Christ? A picture of Christ. And when you see something in the Old Testament and you read that and go, well, that sounds kind of like Jesus. That's a type. Jesus is, the tabernacle is a type of Jesus. Genesis 22, the lamb that was caught in the thicket and Isaac and Abraham sacrificed that lamb. That was the type, that was reminding us of Jesus. Does that make sense? Things in the Old Testament that remind us of Jesus. I don't know if you know this. If you have a, how many of y'all have a MacArthur study Bible? Okay, three of us. Great. Now, don't do this right now. Please focus because I'll do it for you. But in the MacArthur Study Bible, there's a chart of 18 comparisons between Jesus and Joseph. 18 things, types of Jesus in the Old Testament in the life of Joseph. But I'm going to give you just a handful. Now, watch this. This is so cool. Both Jesus and Joseph were loved by their father and hated by their own people. You ever thought about that? Okay, look at this next one. Both were stripped of their garments, conspired against, and sold for silver. Wow. Both were falsely accused. Both were bound in chains. This one was fascinating. Both were placed with two other prisoners, one saved and one lost. You ever thought about that? Later, you're going to see where Joseph is in prison with a baker and a butler, and one of them, he has a dream about them, and one of them, they die in the dream, and one of them, they live in the dream, and that happened. One saved, one lost. Jesus hung on the cross between two thieves. One accepted Christ as his Savior on the cross. The other one did not. One saved, one lost. Both were 30 years old at the beginning of their public recognition. Joseph was 30 when Pharaoh pulled him out and made him the second most powerful person on the planet. Jesus was 30 when he started his public ministry. Types? Oh, coincidences? No. Okay, look at the next one. Both wept. Both forgave those who wronged them. Both were raised from humiliation to glory through the power of God. That is not serendipity. That is not coincidence. That is God. That is a picture of Jesus in the life of Joseph. Was Joseph perfect? No. Was Jesus perfect? Yes. But this is a picture. When you see Joseph's life and you read Genesis 37 to 50, you kind of go, oh, yeah, I can see that. I can see that. I needed to, how do I say this? I wanted to put down on a piece of paper just one thing, this family. Like there's There's one daddy and four baby mamas that have 13 children. Now, I understand in the Old Testament, it was acceptable to have more than one wife for political reasons and other reasons. Solomon, the wisest man in the Old Testament, had 700 wives and 300 girlfriends, which to me is not wise. And you know what I'm saying? Like, wow, okay, all right, well, teach his own. God promised Abraham, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. Your heirs will be like the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. Well, you got to start having babies to make that happen. So Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Jacob fell in love with Rachel. Loved Rachel to the day he died. Made a deal with Rachel's daddy. I'm just kind of bringing everybody up in case you haven't been in this series with us. He made a deal with Rachel's daddy to marry Rachel, but he woke up the day after the honeymoon and found out he was in bed with Rachel's older sister, Leah, which is not the one he wanted to marry. So then he had to work 7 more years to get the one he did want to marry. In the meantime, both of them had maids. So Jacob started having babies with Leah, the two maids, and then eventually with Rachel. That is clear as mud. Okay, now let me show you what I did to try to help us understand this. Look, Joseph's family, one father, four mothers. God blessed Leah because Jacob, now I want you to get beyond the black ink on white paper, and I want you to use your imagination. How would you like to be married to a man that did not love you? Are you with me? Jacob didn't love Leah. He didn't want Leah. Now, I don't know all the details of how that worked, that you could go on a honeymoon and not know till the next morning that you're in bed with the wrong one. But that's what happened. He never loved Leah. I don't think he ever loved her. So what did God do to bless Leah? He gave her a bunch of love. He gave her 6 boys and a girl. That's a bunch of love. You want to be loved? I'm going to give you some love. I'm going to give you 6 boys and a girl that are going to adore you. They're going to adore their mom. So here's the birth order. Reuben, then Simeon, then Levi, then Judah. So Leah had 4. Then Bilhah, she's Rachel's maid. He had 2 with her, Dan and Naphtali. Then Zilpah, which is Leah's maid, he had 2 with her. He's busy. Gad and Asher, 8. Then go back to Leah. She had Zebulun, and then she had a little girl. After 6 boys, a girl. Yay. And then finally, the woman he loved, the only one he ever loved, was Rachel. Adored her. And they had a little boy named Joseph, who I imagine every time he looked at Joseph, he saw Rachel in his face. And then Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin, Joseph's brother. I believe this, just from my study, you can disagree, you can agree, that's fine. If you will do your own study, I'll be happy that you studied. So my take on this is the only one of these women he ever loved was Rachel, and the only child he ever loved was Joseph. And I do think he loved Benjamin, but I do think he might have psychologically blamed Benjamin's birth for his wife's death. Like, she died giving birth to Benjamin. She died on the delivery table, and there Benjamin was. So here he is. Now, Benjamin's not born at this. Let me get to that. I'll get to that in a minute. So, do you understand this family now? Now, let me just, I got to chuckle this week. Because I'm interested in things in the Bible that aren't in the Bible. Now, what about this? It's not in there. God doesn't tell us everything we want to know. He tells us everything we need to know, right? So, I imagined the Brady Bunch. Okay, picture Jacob's at the head of the table. Here's Leah, here's Rachel. There's Zilpah, Bilhah, and 13 children. And Alice is coming out of the kitchen just bringing platefuls of food. And think about this. Did Jacob sit at the table and go, okay, let's talk about our day, kids. Okay, how was your day? Reuben, how was football practice? That's great. They're going to let me start this week. That's fantastic. Okay, hey, let's see. Judah, how you doing with your science? Oh, great. Man, I got an A in the last exam. Great. Okay, let's see. Zebulun, number 10. How you doing on your science? Well, not too good, Dad. Okay, Judah, help your brother Zebulun after dinner with science. I'd love to, Dad. That did not happen. I believe, I can't prove it, but you can't prove them wrong, so here we go. I believe that that Jacob lived in a tent with Rachel and Joseph. And Benjamin was born. And I do believe this. From my study this week, I believe that when Joseph was taken prisoner, when he was sold by his brothers, that Benjamin was about a year old. So he wasn't here for all of this. He was just still a baby at home. So imagine Jacob's living with Joseph. At this point, Jacob is living with Joseph. Benjamin's born. Rachel is dead. The only thing he's got left of Rachel, the woman he adored and worshiped the ground she walked on and the air she breathed, were those two boys. One of them was a teenager, 17 years old, Joseph. The other was a baby. He probably got a maid to take care of the baby. I don't know. He may have pulled in Bilhah or Zipla to say, hey, come over here and watch him so I can run some errands or whatever. I don't know how that worked. I think that Jacob was in a tent with Rachel and that family. And then Leah had her own tent with, that was a full tent with six boys and a girl. Then, you know, Bilhah had two, Zilpah had two. So there's 12 boys and a girl. From that, the 12 men, from that come the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And what you're going to find in Genesis 37 to 50 is God will call Jacob sometimes and Israel sometime. His name is changed to Israel from Jacob. Okay, now, is that clear? I mean, does that make some sense to y'all? Okay, so it wasn't the Brady Bunch. We're there. Okay, now, I'm going to do something here. I'm going to show you the same slide, but I'm going to mark through the names of the four oldest boys. Now, watch this. There's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dinah, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, in the Old Testament, with families, the oldest son would become the leader of the next generation of that family. So, Jacob died, then Reuben, who's the oldest, was supposed to step up and lead the family. Well, there was a problem with Reuben. So then you go to number two, Simeon. There's a problem with Simeon. No, number three, Levi. There's a problem with Levi. Then number four, Judah. So look at this. When you look at the hierarchy, do you see what I just did? Just go through the first four. Let me tell you why I marked through the line of these first four guys. Reuben is the oldest, and you read in Genesis 35 that he had a sexual affair with his father's wife, one of these two ladies. I'm not going to go into all the details, but in Genesis 35, he has an affair with her. Okay. Slept with his stepmother, sort of. Okay, he's out. He can't lead the family. The one that was Dan and Naphtali, Bilhah. And when you look at Genesis 49, and Jacob is dying, and he's calling all of his sons in to bless them, he says to Reuben, you know, I could give you a lot more stuff, but you slept with my wife. That ain't cool. In the Hebrew. That's in the Hebrew. That ain't cool. Right? So Reuben is out. He can't lead the family. What about Simeon and Levi? Well, here's what happened. In Genesis 34, their sister Dinah was raped by a guy named Shechem. So these two brothers, Simeon and Levi, they go to Shechem's village. And Shechem knew that he messed up. So he goes and tells his family, here's what I did. I messed up. So they said, we better make friends with these people because they're nuts. And there's 12 of these boys. Like, It's like seven brides for seven brothers. I mean, they just keep on coming. So they said, let's make a deal with these guys. So they make a deal. And so Simeon and Levi, they go, okay, well, if y'all want to be like us, you're going to have to be circumcised. You may not have wanted to get into all this stuff when you came to church. I wonder what he's going to talk about today. Well, here you go. So they were grown men. So the people in the village thought it is to our advantage to go ahead and get circumcised to make a detente with these people, because they probably have assets that we could have, and it'll keep them from killing us. So they all say, okay, we'll get circumcised. Now, for grown men who have been circumcised, they can't go right back to work. You with me? So Simeon and Levi not only killed the guy that raped their daughter, their sister, they killed every man in the village. I mean, that's overkill. Did you get that? Overkill? Okay. So Simeon and Levi are excluded from leading the family because they just murdered a whole village of men. Okay, what about Judah? The lion. Jesus came, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through the lion of the tribe of. Okay. Let's talk about Judah. In Genesis 38, well, in Genesis 37, okay, let's look here in your Bible. Let's see. Look at verse like 25. Look at 23. Joseph came to his brothers. They stripped off his robe of many colors that he had had on. Then they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty without water. They sat down to eat a meal. Okay, do you get, I want you to think about this. They're going to kill their own brother. They decide, let's not kill him because that would be wrong. So let's sell him. And then they sat down and ate. Are you getting this? These people messed up, like bad. Messed up. Verse 26. Judah becomes a kidnapper and a human trafficker. Judah says to his brothers, what do we gain if we kill our brother and cover his blood? Let's sell him. Judah is the one that ramrodded this whole thing to sell his own brother. Now, later you'll find in Genesis that he repented, and he actually, Judah's the one that when, and we'll get into this later, but Judah's the one when Joseph, they don't know it's Joseph, he's going to keep Benjamin. Judah says, keep me and let him go. So Judah had a change of heart. Judah realized that what he did was wrong. So that's later. So, and then you see that again in Genesis 48. So the four oldest sons here have disqualified themselves from leading this family. I love this. John Phillips said this in his comment. Oh, wait a minute. Where's my John Phillips quote? Oh, come on. I got it. Where is it up there? Well, I'm going to give it to you. I thought I had it in a slide. But here's what John Phillips said. Joseph must have felt he was more ambushed than born. Yep. Well, don't raise your hand. Don't poke the person next to you. Do you ever feel like that the stork dropped you in the wrong family? Sometimes. You ever feel like the stork just didn't read the address right, got a couple of numbers inverted because I don't even know how I relate to the people in my own house? Well, Joseph felt like he was more ambushed than born. Now, let me give you this outline because I really want to talk through this, and we've got a little bit of time here. In a perfect world, and I'm going to go through this outline here. In a perfect world, Jacob's sons would be honorable and love one another. Not so here. The task of saving his family would eventually fall to the 11th son. Not the first one, the second one, the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one, the sixth one, the seventh one, the eighth one, the ninth one, the tenth one. It was the 11th boy. It fell on Joseph to save his family. And eventually, you're going to see in the next 2 weeks that he is the one that's going to save. God's chosen people had to be saved by one of their own, because Joseph came into his own, and his own received him not. Now, here's how you can understand Genesis 37. It's really simple. Joseph, Jacob loved Joseph, and the brothers hated him. If you want an outline of this chapter, there you go. Isn't that deep? Joseph loved him, or Jacob loved him, Joseph hated him. Now, what's the reason Jacob loved him and the result of that? And what's the reason the brothers hated him and the results of that? I want you to listen for a phrase that I'm going to say repeatedly in this sermon. And it's bad idea. Bad idea. Can you say that with me? Bad idea. Because you're going to see seven bad ideas here in rapid succession. Okay, number one. Jacob loved Joseph. Born to him of his old age, Jacob adored Rachel, the only woman he ever loved. He saw, every time he looked at Joseph, I think he saw Rachel. You know, when I look at my daughter-in-law, I can see my granddaughter, Abigail. When I look at the youngest granddaughter, I see my son, Zach. It's like, yeah, you can see it in the face. And some of your kids look like you. And some of your kids look like your spouse. And some are a combination. And sometimes they change. They look like one of you, and then the next day they look like the other one. Like, I don't know. But he adored Rachel. Consequently, he adored Joseph. And I think he pampered Joseph, honestly. Because the other boys are out in the field dealing with stinky, dirty, filthy sheep. And Joseph's at home with his dad wearing his pretty coat. Well, if you're the brothers that are working, and your teenage brother, the only one that dad really loves, and everybody knows it, is at home, you know, putting on perfume, putting on his robe, walking around eating grapes and stuff while we're out here shoveling sheep stuff. And then he comes out here and he says, hey, guess what? I had a dream. Y'all going to serve me one day. That does not bode well, my friend. You know what I'm saying? So the result of Jacob's love is favoritism. This is important. He felt different about Joseph than the brothers knew it. He gave him a coat of many colors, signifying, now I did not know this, but I read this in a couple of commentaries this week. The coat of many colors actually signified that Joseph would be the family leader going forward. It was more than just, hey, I love you, I got you something at the store. I went to Men's Outlet, a men's warehouse, and they had this coat, and it looked like you. So, no, it was an anointing kind of a, hey, there you go. Now, here come the bad ideas. The brothers hated Joseph, verse 4 through 36, we read it. The reasons they hated him, there are three. Dad's favorite. Everybody say, bad idea. Bad idea. Jacob made no bones about the fact that Joseph was his favorite. And not good. Number one, number two, Joseph's dreams. They hated him because of his dreams. Bad idea. Okay, if you had a dream about your brothers serving you, how immature are you to go tell them that? When they're elbow deep in dirt and mud and sweat and sheep, wool and stuff, and you're prissing around in a suit that dad gave you because you're the only one he loves, I think I'll go out there. The commentaries will tell you that from where he and his dad were to where the brothers were was about 50 miles. Like he had to, it's not like they were out in the yard. He had to go 50 miles to find his brothers and go, hey, guess what? I had a dream about you that you all served me. You know what else he did? He went and tattled on them. Bad idea. Bad idea. Another one, Joseph's coat should have been worn on special occasions. If Joseph had any maturity at all, and I got to be honest, when I was 17, I was not as mature as Joseph. So I get, he should have said to his father, Dad, I love you so much. I love this coat. I will cherish it to the day I die. I think it would be best if I save this for like Sundays, go to church, birthdays, celebrations, wear it here at home. I don't think it's a good idea for me to wear that out there. But you know what he did? He put it on and he went, oh boy. Hey, guess what, guys? Y'all are going to serve me one day. I had this dream. Then he had another dream about the stalks. And then his dad said, are you telling me that not only are your brothers going to serve you, that me and your mama are going to serve you? Have you lost what's left of your brain? That's in the Hebrew. So that's why, that's that. So listen to these. The reason they hated him, number one, he was dad's favorite, bad idea. Number two, because of his dreams, telling him that, it was a bad idea. Number three, because he wore the coat in front of him, that was a bad idea. Number four, the brothers conspired to kill him. That was a bad idea. People will do things in group, especially teenage boys. I wasn't a teenage girl. I know boys. I know that me and my buddies would do things together that we would never do by ourselves. Because boys, I hear this all the time, my granddaughters. You know, girls rule, boys drool. Okay. These brothers conspired. That's a plan. It's not a knee-jerk. They conspired to kill their own flesh and blood. Bad idea. They ripped his coat off. That's the fifth. Bad idea. It was a symbol of Jacob's blessing and anointing on this boy. Number six, Reuben wandered off and Judah took control, which kicked in kidnapping and human trafficking, which is number six, bad idea. Number seven, they lied to their father. Bad idea. Seven bad ideas, one after another, after another, after another. Disaster was written all over this. You don't find one good idea from anybody in this whole chapter. I challenge you to read Genesis 37 and go, well, that was smart. That was brilliant. That was genius. That was smart. No. Stupid, 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 stupid. Bad idea, bad idea, bad idea, bad idea, bad idea. Okay. In spite of all this, you can read in Genesis 37 that God's hand of providence was all over the situation. Now, let me kind of wrap this up, and then we're going to have communion. Lessons we can learn. Message to parents. Never show partiality. Never. To your kids, your grandkids. It is a bad idea to let one of your kids know that you love another one more. And I understand what happens sometimes. I've seen this in our own extended family, not our immediate family, Tracy's and mine, but our extended family. I've seen out there that you have three kids in a family and two of them are great and the third one's a train wreck. So what do the parents do? They dump all their money into the train wreck. And the two good kids go, hey, I didn't take drugs. I went to school. I worked hard. I did all the right stuff. And how come all your attention and all your resources go to this person that is just can't get out of their own way? I get it. But as much as possible, I can honestly say that we never showed favoritism to our children. We just had one. That was easy. Just make it easy. Just have one and then don't show favorites. So message to parents, don't show partiality. Don't decrease with the one you love most, to just elevate the game so that everybody feels loved and equally cared for. Your kids need to feel like you love them and you adore them every bit as much as the other kids. Tracy's parents to this day, and again, they've been married 70 years. If they spent $1.27 on one of the girls, they spent $1.27 on the other two, not $1.30. Because they didn't want their girls, and they didn't want their kids, and they didn't want their grandkids to feel like, Nana and Papa love me more than you. Just don't go there. That's foolish. It is really a bad idea you get from Scripture. Don't show partiality, because it'll blow up in your face. But what about siblings? What's the lesson we can learn from siblings? Be glad your siblings do well. Be glad for them. If these guys were godly at all, one of them would pull Joseph. Two of them, I tell you what, if they were godly at all, the oldest boys would pull him aside and go, you know, you're our brother. We want to kill you. But we love Dad. And it would ruin his day. So, you need to do a couple of things here if you want to survive in this family. Because we want to love you. But you're not making it easy for us. Don't wear this coat around us anymore. If you have a dream, you keep it to yourself. and you get away from Dad and you get out here in the manure of sheep and you work with the rest of us. That's what they should have done. They weren't godly men. Let's kill him. Let's sell him. Make some money. The reality is, if your siblings are doing well, you should be glad for them. And I put a couple of references up here. Romans 12. Romans 12 doesn't talk about siblings. Romans 12 just talks about being a Christian. So does Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And here's what he teaches in those things. Bless them. Rejoice with them. Live peaceably with them. And pray for them. Let me ask you a question. If you're annoyed with one of your siblings, do you bless them? Do you rejoice with them? Do you live peaceably with them? Do you pray for them? Or do you get on the phone with your other siblings and dog cuss them? You know, when Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for them, you know what he knew? Because he's God and he knows lots of stuff we don't know. You cannot pray for somebody who's your enemy and hate them at the same time. You're going to either keep hating or you're going to keep praying. You know, you with me? So if you have siblings and God is blessing them, they're healthy and you're struggling. Their kids are healthy and you can't have any. Or they seem to do well financially and you're just trying to get the next house payment made. Don't begrudge them. Be happy for them. And it may not change them. I'm telling you, if you pray for them, you bless them, you brag on them, you go, boy, I love your new house. It is so wonderful, you know. And even if they come back with, well, you know what, if you'd work hard, you could have a house like this. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Appreciate those words of encouragement. Thank you very much. No. Just, it may not change them if you pray for them, if you bless them, and if you encourage them, if you live peacefully. It may not change them, but it will change you. And that's the point. Let God change you and let them just be knuckleheads if they're going to be knuckleheads. But be glad they're doing well. Say, God, I'm glad they're doing well, and I'm so grateful for everything you do for me. Okay, and here's a message for all of us. This is worth your time coming today. You ready? Here it is. Focus more on what God wants to do in you and for you than what someone did to you. Now let that sink in. Focus more on what God wants to do in you and for you than what somebody 20 years ago did to you, and you're like a dog with a bone. You're going to ride that thing to the grave. Well, back in 1953, so-and-so on a Thursday afternoon said this to me, and it just hurt my feelings. Okay? Really? You want to do that? The thing is not the thing. What God wants to do in you and through you, through the thing, is the thing. What God's trying to do in your heart is more important than what somebody did to you. God can accomplish his purposes. I need you to say this one more time. God can accomplish his purposes even in the midst of bad ideas. Job 23:10 says, he knows the way that I take, and when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. I want to challenge you to look in the mirror when you get home. All of us, every person in this room, including me, are trophies of the grace of God. We are what we are because of God's goodness and grace. God can accomplish his purposes even in the midst of bad ideas. Then, when he does come forth, when we do follow him and we come forth as gold, then God gets all the glory. If this had been a normal family and everybody did what they were supposed to do, God wouldn't get the glory for that. It's just another big family. Man, they had a lot of kids. But you look at this family. And from that Joseph came, from that Judah came, from him David came, an adulterer and a murderer. From that way down the line, a teenage girl named Mary came who the angel said, you're going to bear Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel. That came out of this messed up family. That's pretty impressive. When God works in your family, even in the midst of the bad ideas and the dumb things we do to ourselves, the self-inflicted wounds, then when we come forth as gold, who gets the glory? God does. When I look at my life and I look in the mirror and I know, God, to God be the glory. I know how I grew up. I know what kind of home I lived in. It wasn't stellar. And I know the stupid, bad ideas I did. I'm going to tell the truth. And I'm not, Tracy, relax. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to tell you the truth. Some of us in this room, including me, should be in jail. Some of us should be in rehab. Some of us should be dead. And yet here we are. Why? To God be the glory. Great things. Who's done? He has done. We're all trophies of grace. From this messed up family, Joseph went as a 17-year-old boy, was to prison. He was a slave, then he was thrown in prison, then he thought he was going to get out of prison, he didn't get out of prison, then when he got out of prison, he was able to save his whole family that tried to kill him. And saved two nations from starvation. Who knew? There's our brother, let's kill him. To God be the glory. Look at your own life, look at your own family. You got to say, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for Joseph and his brothers and telling. Thank you for giving us this amazing story. It's an encouragement to all of us who are part of a family. Some families are great. Some families are not so great. But in the midst of all of this, you're able to work, even in the midst of the bad ideas that we and the decisions we make that are not really wise. Yet you are able to work through that. I see in Genesis 37 your sovereign hand all over this family in the midst of them trying to kill this boy and sell this boy into slavery and his foolish immaturity and pride and all of the stuff going on in this family with 13 children by four different mothers. And oh my goodness, what a mess. And yet, you were there. Just like you're in our families today, all of our families, you're there. You're there. You're there in the good times. You're there in the tough ones. You're there. You've never left us, never forsaken us, never will. And Lord, we praise you, and to you be the glory. Great things you have done in our life. Thank you for Joseph. Thank you that you used this young man. He wasn't very mature. But we're going to find in the next 2 weeks that he had to grow up real fast. And he did. Thank you for this study. Thank you for the book of Genesis. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to have communion. And Mike's, one of our elders, is going to come and lead us in communion. We have 6 tables around here with communion elements. And I'm going to ask you to go ahead and grab those. If you're a member, not a member, that's okay. If you're a Christian, we want you to do this with us. Go get your elements. Tracy, if you grab me one. Mike, just grab that mic. Yeah, that either one of them. That's fine. Just what number is that one? Okay, number 3 on that. You know how to turn it on there? Yeah, hang on a second. I got it. There you go. Okay, Mike is one of our elders, and he's going to wait just a minute for everybody to get their elements. While he's doing that, Vincent and Tam Harrison are here today. Stick your hands up, everybody. They're in town for the weekend to do some business, and they live in South Carolina, and I've tried to put the guilt trip on them that they need to get right with God and move back here where they belong. But make sure to hug their necks while they're here, because they're just here for a couple of days to take care of some selling their house and stuff here and then heading back over there. So make sure to see them. Okay, Mike.
I don't want to wear it. Praise the Lord. account of the Last Supper is given in Luke 22. And when the hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. The next three verses, Jesus makes statements that the apostles really didn't understand. Then Jesus takes the bread, gives thanks, and he breaks it. Now this is hard shell bread. So when he broke it, you could hear a crack really loud. Jesus very surely is going to have his back torn apart. He could hear the sinews being cracked. So then he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I want to remember that in Isaiah 53, he was bruised for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. So when I take this bread and I crush it, that's what we did to the Son of God. And we want to do this in remembrance so it keeps us in a way kind of humble. We will be humble for an eternity. In Revelation 5, Jesus has those scars. We will have perfect bodies, incorruptible, no scar, no nothing. For an eternity, we will see the scars that our iniquities brought forth in the Lamb of God. We're to put ourselves in remembrance of this. Let's take the bread. Now, the Passover Supper was not a short meal. Specific food prepared in a specific order, eaten in a specific manner, specific order, all to bring them remembrance that they were delivered from very cruel bondage. If you read Exodus, you begin to see how cruel it was. In some ways, the law of sin and death is a cruel bondage for us. So the supper took a while. So after the supper, people, when Jesus did something, everybody had their eyes on him. So Jesus takes the cup. And so they're all looking at him. He's got his hands on the cup. He says, "This cup is the cup of my blood shed for you for this new covenant." Now, this new covenant shouldn't be taken lightly. It is the whole foundation for our righteousness in Christ. It is the foundation of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is the foundation for us to look upon the needs of others. And as John pointed out, when somebody's doing well and you just can't even make the next house payment, you can look at that person and truly in spirit rejoice with him and pray for him. Other people are able to run 10Ks. You can't even walk to the bathroom. It allows you in your spirit to give glory to God. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give this glory to God. And there's one more thing that this covenant that we really need to think about as time comes. It allows me to say and praise and give glory to God, as John pointed out. But for the bride of Christ to say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We should say that more often now. And each month we do this communion, it puts us in the remembrance of these things for us to grow in Christ. Us to look upon the needs of each other. And I almost want to say daily, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." Let's take the cup together. I'm going to dismiss, right? Okay. Let's pray. Father, indeed a privilege to pray. This covenant has given us the freedom from the law of sin and death. This covenant has given us the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This covenant gives us hope. This covenant wants us to look forward to when Christ catches us away and with him forever. This covenant allows us to be that witness to those around us. This covenant is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Father, thank you for the freedoms we have in Christ. Thank you for the freedoms we have in this country to worship and tell us about Christ while we can, while the day is still light. Father, as we go out of this door, we just praise you and give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.